Must be time. Y'all got really quiet. I better get up here. Good morning. Good to see everyone here today. We are here to worship the Lord, and we want to honor a couple of different groups of people as well. But as we step into that, let me just mention that a little bit later on in the service, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper and invite anybody that's here that knows the Lord, that's walking in communion with Him, to participate with us. And always like to say, moms and dads, this is a great time to lean in and talk to your kids and tell them about what we're doing and what it represents. That's right, Dee. Lean in there. yeah. I wanted to mention as well that these orchids that are up here are purchased in honor of the moms from the kids in Super Church. And they also set up a photo booth out in the foyer if moms want to get their pictures taken with some kids. Their kids. Any kids. Just grab a couple and go out there and get your picture taken. Moving right along. wanted to mention as well that not next Sunday, but the following, weather permitting, we're going to have a picnic lunch after the worship service, and we'll do it on the south side over here. We're going to have a bounce house and some games. Bring lawn chairs if you could. Food, the main... It will be good, won't it? We need more of those. bring some lawn chairs if you could, all right? Sides would be great. We'll have hamburgers and hot dogs for everyone. We are honoring, obviously, the Lord, first and foremost, but He gave us mothers, and so today we're wanting to honor mothers, but we're also wanting to honor our seniors. And I wanted to read a passage of Scripture, first about the mothers and then one about the seniors. Honoring mothers... this is Psalm 139, verse 13 and 18. You formed my inner parts, inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. It was God's plan to have a mother, and that is what He chose. He knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with You. And that seems especially appropriate in light of what's going on in the United States these days. We are... exactly where we're supposed to be, in our mother's womb. And so, moms, we honor you. How about just a round of applause for the moms that are here? I would do older mother, youngest mother, next mother, want to be a mother, but we're just going to move on. Also today, we have chosen today on purpose to honor the aged that are among us. We are blessed as a church to have enjoyed godly senior adults for as long, probably, as any of us can remember, as long as I can remember being here, that's for sure. And I wanted to read Psalm 92, verse 12 through 15, that says this: The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. Even in their old age, Scripture says, the righteous bear fruit. And so seniors that are among us, and you get to choose whether you wear that or not, I'm not going to put an age on that, don't stop bearing fruit. Those of us that are younger, or those that are younger than what I am as well, we need to see you faithful until the end. Amen? And so we want to encourage you to continue to bear fruit. So what we've done today is we asked the seniors, some of them, if they would select some hymns for us. And so they've selected the hymns that we're going to sing. wait until I really get to the good stuff. I asked Michael Macias, and he's going to come and read for us in just a little bit. We asked some that have been here for a while, some that are newer among us, to serve the Lord's Supper to us as well. And it's just a way of us saying to the seniors, you are significant and important. Your presence and faithfulness to the Lord speaks to us, and we need to hear that. And so we want to honor you in that way. Now, I might get in a little bit of trouble here, but in a special way, we want to honor somebody that's among us as well, and that would be Eleanor Sweezy. And the reason is because I know her as Al. She's going to be moving to Washington, and we weren't sure exactly when it was that she was going to be moving. She's got a house for sale and a daughter coming in, and so we thought we'd take today to honor her. But to be honest with you, she is a behind-the-scenes, doesn't-like-attention kind of a gal. And so I thought it'd be better if we honored all of the seniors, and that way she gets to walk with others that are being honored as well. If you've seen the banners that are up here, she's in the middle of that. If you've seen Super Church that's painted, she's in the middle of that. The reason we're worshiping the way we are today is because her husband, Paul, who we buried how many years ago, Al? 8 or 9 years ago? Okay, in 2013, he helped once there was to switch this auditorium around. He was just a silent servant as well, and so we want to honor her in that way as well. So this is what we're going to do. When I'm done, y'all just surround her, and I'm going to sneak out, okay? That's what, but we want to honor you, and I think we ought to just have a round of applause for all of our seniors, and especially for all of you. We know that we're not here just as a social institution. We're here that we're part of that, but we're here to honor our Lord, and that's what we want to do right now. So let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask Michael if he'll come and lead us in a reading. Father, we bow before you and thank you that you, in your plan, knew us and formed us in our mother's womb from the very earliest days of our existence all the way to the last day of our breath. You tell us to be fruitful for you. And I pray that that would be the testimony of many, if not all, in this place. I'm mindful of Psalm 90 that Moses wrote to let us know of your mercies early in our life, that we may enjoy them all the years of our life. Father, we ask that you would have your way in this worship service in a special way. Your Spirit would have absolute ability to move and do whatever it is that he chooses through those that participate, as well as those that participate by listening and responding to what you have to say to us. So we lay this before you and pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Michael, come on up if you would.
Good morning, everyone. I am Michael Macias, and I just want to thank Brother Jerry here for the honor to come and share God's word with you. I don't remember if I shared this with him or not, but we were soul brothers long before anybody knew it, except the Lord, of course. But I, too, was a mailman. Today it's a letter carrier or a delivery person. But in 1975, I, too, came to know the Lord. I was born and raised in a Catholic church, and which I loved, and it was beautiful, and traditions were good. But when the Bible was opened up to me and I learned what the Lord wanted me to know, I gave my life to the Lord, asked him, I received him as my personal Savior, and it's been a wonderful walk ever since. Not real easy, but it's been, I like to look at the positive side of things, so it's been good. So with that, oh, and I was going to ask you, pray for your letter carriers, because they, a lot of times they're out there just dropping off your letters and packages, and they don't think too much about the Lord, but if you pray for them, we know that he'll speak to their hearts. I was asked to read today from Deuteronomy 6. I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 13. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you were going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontal on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourselves, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear the Lord your God, and shall worship him, and swear by his name. Amen.
I have something I want to show you. It's a pen. I'll tell you what it is. It's sleek. Isn't it nice? It's black. It's about new. Tell me what you know about it. Other than what I said, you don't know anything, do you? Because you can't see it. Now, you can't see it. Well, touche. It's shorter than this and not wide as this. That's good. Now, where was I? You can't see it because I've hidden it from you. All right? But there are other ways that you might not be able to see this pen. Now, he would never do this, but Josh, would you just close your eyes and act like you're sleeping at church? Not laying on the pew, please. Josh wouldn't be able to see that pen, even though everybody else can, because he's closing his eyes and pretending like he's sleeping at church, all right? If Braun turned around and was facing due east, he wouldn't be able to see this pin because I'm up here and I'm west of him, all right? And so I want us to think about that as we discover something in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're considering Jesus towards the end of his earthly ministry. We know that. We've progressed to the post-resurrection appearances. And today what I want us to do is learn from two disciples that needed to have their eyes opened. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. All right? Luke chapter 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I'm in verse 13, and let's begin there. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day. This would be the same day that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and found the gardener, thinking it was the gardener, when in reality it was Jesus. That same day, so it's still Sunday, that same day, the two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So we know how far it was. It was a doable journey. I map-quested how far is 7 miles. Well, from here in our church to 50 and 7 Highway is 5.6 miles. And so if you do a little bit more, that would be 7. You could walk that. It wouldn't be all that uncomfortable, though they did have sandals. They don't have tennis shoes like we did, but it was a doable travel. Verse 14, they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. One translation says they didn't recognize him. Their eyes were withheld from being able to see who it was. Kind of like I'm hiding a pin, or Josh is sleeping, or Bron is looking the other way. Those are all three different reasons why they couldn't see the pin, or why you couldn't see the pin. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. The interesting thing about this is that their eyes were restrained is a verb tense that says it happened in the past, and it continues to happen up to that point as well. They had continued to not understand something, and it continued all the way to that day as well. And we're going to see where they thought that way earlier. Earlier in his earthly ministry, just as Jesus heals a disciple, just after Jesus healed a demon-possessed child, in Luke chapter 9, this is what it says. They were all amazed at the majesty of God, but while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they didn't understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Same verb tense, something that they didn't understand in the past, and it continued all the way up until Jesus when he was healing that demon-possessed man, as well as for these two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. Again, in Luke 18, in their minds, in the disciples' minds, not just these two, but all of them as well, the idea of a promised Messiah suffering was not understandable. They didn't have that ability to understand that a Messiah was going to suffer. Closer to the actual event, this is what it says in Luke 18. He took even though he told them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise up the third day." Then he took the 12 aside, said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Jesus told them plainly what was going to happen, and for some reason they were either sleeping or looking the other way, or something was camouflaged so that they couldn't get it. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand those sayings. They hadn't understood it, and they continued not understanding it up until that time as well. In a similar way, but different a little bit, in John chapter 20, last week we looked at Mary Magdalene at the tomb. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She didn't understand that it was Jesus. She was looking at him. She was talking to him. And she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "If you've taken away his body, tell me where it is. I'll go get it. I'll take care of it." She didn't get it. In Acts chapter 9, as Paul journeyed, he came near Damascus. We know the story. He was persecuting the church. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And this is what Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he didn't recognize who it was. Matter of fact, there were scales in a unique way placed upon his eyes that would fall off later and he would recognize who it was. But isn't it interesting how intimately Jesus refers to his church? "You're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. You persecute the ones that I love that follow me, you're persecuting me." And that's what happened with Paul. I'd like to suggest that there is a need for every one of us who belongs to sinful mankind, and that would be everyone in this building, own it or don't, that we need to have our spiritual eyes opened in order to perceive and see their need for Jesus Christ. We have to have that. It has to be someone on the outside that does that, because in and of ourselves, we wouldn't do that. Romans chapter 3 says it this way, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God." The ESV adds, "No, not Jerry. No, not fill in your name. No, not one." Nobody all by themselves chooses to do that. And apart from the Spirit of God illuminating our heart and using the Word of God, which energizes us, enabling us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we would just be like them. We wouldn't understand, and we wouldn't give a rip. It would be eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's where we would be. The way God's Spirit does this is called illumination, and I want to read a couple of verses from Psalm 119. This is what it says in Psalm 119. The unfolding, verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. 15 times in this psalm alone, God is asked to teach or give understanding concerning his word. It's the Spirit of God that we know Jesus told us is the Spirit of truth, the helper, the one who will teach us, the one who will guide us. He opens our eyes to the spiritual need. And the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, one that we know the name of, the other we don't even know the name of, they needed their eyes open so that they could see Jesus. Just like Mary Magdalene needed her eyes open so that she could see Jesus. Just like Paul needed his eyes open so that he could see Jesus. Just like Jerry, and I don't know if you know this, Michael, but in my mailman's Jeep in 1980, I needed my eyes open so that I could read a gospel booklet and see my need for Jesus Christ. And if you're here without Jesus today, it isn't an intellectual understanding that you get that enables you to see and follow Jesus. That's part of it. We need to read and understand the words that we're reading, but it's a spiritual dynamic that we don't have within ourselves, in and of ourselves. We wouldn't do that. No, not one, is the declaration of Romans chapter 3. But we're thankful for the Spirit of God. The two disciples needed to have their eyes opened. Jesus opened the two disciples' eyes with Scripture. So they're walking home 7 miles from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. And Jesus approaches them, and he begins a conversation with them. And it's interesting the way he begins a conversation with them. He asks them a question. And when you ask somebody a question, you'll find out whether they're engaged or not and whether they're going to respond and interact with you. Verse 17 says, he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" Here's the picture. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. They're downcast. They're sad. This person that they don't recognize who it is, Jesus, though they don't know that, comes up beside them and says, "What is it that you're talking about?" It so amazed them. They're so overwhelmed with being sad and frustrated that they stop still in their tracks and look sad and looked at this man who's speaking to them. And this is what they said. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only," I would love to have listened to the intonation that he asked us with, "are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And in reality, he was the one of Jerusalem who those things happened to in those days, but he didn't realize that. But I want to stop here, and I want to ask us a question. Who is Cleopas? Who is this guy? When we read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we don't find his name anywhere. We don't know who this guy is. We don't know who he is. All the gospel writers have never introduced him. His companion's name remains unknown. Some suggest, but it's speculation, that he might have been among the 70 that Jesus sent out. Might have been. We don't know that. Not sure about that. Maybe. But isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't come alongside of Peter, or John, or James, or the sons of thunder? He came upon this unnamed person and this Cleopas that we've never heard of before. We're all about our titles and the names and the positions and the protocols and think, wouldn't it be appropriate if Jesus would have come alongside some of the real vocal disciples? I mean, maybe the inner three is what some people like to call them, but he didn't do that. He had seen Peter earlier. We're going to find that out, though we don't have anything recorded about it. He came upon these unknown individuals. Maybe that can help us understand that God's ways are not our ways. And I love Peter and want to follow him and love Paul and appreciate the ministry that he did for the Lord. But I want you to know something. We are just as significant and important to the Lord. He died on the cross for us. And we all finish that cross, that finish line at the same place by grace through faith. In anything that anybody did, any name that anybody has, any position that anybody has, it's because of the goodness of God. We look at titles and positions and protocols, but not Jesus. One of these individuals is unnamed. The other, we know his name, Cleopas, but nothing else about him other than where he lives. In a similar fashion, when we read the book of Acts, from chapter 9, Paul on the road to Damascus, all the way to the end of the book, 28 chapters, most of it is about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and how he interacted with all the other disciples. Do you know what we find out about Paul's death in Acts chapter 28? Nothing. We don't even know how he died, because it's not about him. It's about Jesus. It's about God using Paul to honor the Lord and to lift up his name. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He's chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He's chosen what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. These two, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, help us understand something. They help us understand what the common thought was of the Jews around Jerusalem or in Israel during the days of Jesus, and they didn't know anything about his suffering. They answered Jesus and said to him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he asked them another question, "What things?" Just to see what was going on in their hearts and their minds. And look at verse 19. They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But look at this. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." But their hopes were dashed. They were sad. They saw Jesus' miracles. They heard of his teaching. Maybe they walked with him and saw him as well. Maybe they received something from the feeding of the 5,000. Don't know. They saw all kinds of things. They saw Jesus betrayed. They saw him beaten. They saw him hung on a cross. Then he died, and he stayed there in their mind. And they said, "Let's just go home." Sad, walking 7 miles. Moreover, they said, "Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened." Verse 22, "Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of these who were with us went to the tomb," speaking of Peter and John, "found it as the woman had said, but him they did not see." And this is what Jesus says to these two sad disciples that are walking home in despair. "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They don't realize it's Jesus, but they're sad. They're going home. The story's over. We thought he was going to be the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. What is our hope now? "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Remember, they don't know it's Jesus yet. It has been 1,000 years since David and his writings. These are the prophets and that had spoken. Almost 1,500 years since Moses had written. Nearly 2,000 years since Abraham had written. Listen to this. And still, Jesus laid the blame for their foolishness not on David, not on Moses, not on Abraham, or any one of the prophets. On them, because they were foolish in heart and slow to believe. He didn't say, "Yeah, Ezekiel is tough to understand. There's some weird stuff in there. Who's going to read that thing from one cover to the next cover?" Or he didn't say, "Isaiah is a really long book, and it's hard to grasp who he's talking to and what's going on at that time." Or he didn't say, "Who can get through Psalm 119 and not let their mind wander a little bit?" What he said was, "You foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus himself had told them what was going to happen. He did it in Luke chapter 9. He did it in Luke chapter 18. He did it right before it was happening as well. And they were still slow of heart to believe. It makes me think that we sometimes expect people to hear what we say and just buy right into it, because after all, we're wanting what's best. We're trying to speak God's word. But these guys, the disciples as well, even everyone in Israel, had the prophets who foretold what was going to happen. They had Jesus who had prepared them along the way. The activities had just happened. I mean, we're talking days earlier, 3 days earlier, that were spoken of. Jesus walked beside them and was talking with them, and they still didn't get it because their vision was hindered. They didn't have the ability, whether it was God hindering it or them sleeping or them locked into a particular belief and not wanting to see anything else, or whether they were looking another way, their vision was hindered and they weren't able to understand it. And then he says this in verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Wasn't it necessary for Jesus to suffer? Wasn't that the declared plan of God? Weren't the prophets the ones that spoke about that? Even as early as Genesis 3, the suffering is referenced. Moses spoke about it. David spoke about it. The major prophets spoke about it. The minor prophets spoke about it. But they didn't get it. Listen to what Hebrews 2 says. It was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his sufferings. Peter would write, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired, searched carefully, who prophesied the grace that was to come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he, the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." And yet somehow they expected this Jesus to come and do miracles and teach and then just free them from Rome and be the Messiah that rules. The idea of suffering was just out here and they couldn't even get it. They couldn't comprehend it. Jesus had spoken of it. The Old Testament scriptures had spoken of it, but they weren't able to perceive what was going on there. They had the Old Testament scriptures all their lives. They believed them, just like we believe the Bible that we have is from God as well. They acknowledged it was from God just as we do, but they were content. Listen to this. This can be convicting. They were content with their limited understanding of what they knew. And I want to ask you a question. And I want to ask me a question, a penetrating question. Are you content with the limited understanding of what you have of Scripture? Or do you want to grow in grace and knowledge and continue to grow in grace and knowledge all the way through your life, all the days of your life, and be fruitful like it was spoken of in Psalm 92 is what I believe we read about the seniors. Not being content because I'm in heaven, I got a ticket, I know the Lord, I sing, I genuinely worship, I know some things about Scripture. Are we content with that? Do we know Ezekiel's message? Do we know anything about Zechariah's message? When was the last time you genuinely considered Daniel's 70th week vision? Don't be content with the things that we have. But it seems like they were. They knew Messiah would come. They had hoped it was Jesus. He had done miracles. He taught. But then he died. And now we're going home because he didn't do what we thought he was going to do. And I just started thinking about our area, Jackson County, Johnson County, Cass County. Is it Lafayette that's north of Bryan's Road? Those counties. I wonder how many believing people have gone home and stayed there because God hasn't done what they thought he should do. We got to be careful, don't we? We don't want to be found there. We want to grow in grace and knowledge. And that's what these guys were doing. And Jesus said, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted," or he expounded to them, "in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they're walking on this road, 7 miles. We don't know where Jesus engaged him, but what we do know is Jesus began showing them himself in the Old Testament scriptures. They still don't know it's Jesus yet, all right? They still don't know it's him. What a Sunday school class that would have been. Jesus, the Son of God, teaching you about himself in the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets. Moses, the first 5 books, the Pentateuch, the prophets, all the way up to the end of the Old Testament. From the beginning to the end, he expounded the scriptures to them concerning himself. Luke doesn't tell us what he said. All it gives us is that line. We don't know what it was that he said. Mark gives us only 2 verses summing up this whole story in Mark chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Matthew and John don't even mention this story. So all that we have about what Jesus told these two disciples on the road to Emmaus who couldn't understand, who couldn't see, all we have is what Luke gives us right here. We don't know the specifics of what he said. But we know the Old Testament stories, some of them. We know the types of Christ that are in there, the inferences that point to Jesus. And it says that he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let's speculate. We don't know what he said, but let's just think through some of the things that we know in the Old Testament that Jesus might have said to help these two disciples recognize who he was. Maybe he mentioned Cain's first animal sacrifice and the complex Old Testament animal sacrificial system. They understood it was a substitute. They recognized that atonement was in the blood, and they continued sacrificing over and over and over and over and over all the way up until Jesus' day. And we don't know, but I wonder if Jesus would have said, "But not anymore. I'm the Lamb of God that was sacrificed that takes away the sin of the world." Maybe he mentioned the sacrificial system. Jesus must have said something perhaps about Noah and the sin that caused God to destroy the world, and how yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Surely he would have talked about Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac, which was a picture of the father being willing to sacrifice his son. Abraham was willing but didn't. The father was willing and did. Manna fell from heaven. Maybe Jesus mentioned it to feed the children of Israel, and maybe he could have referred to himself as the bread of life, or they remembered back when he taught that, or the rock that produced water got Moses in trouble. He beat it in anger, and Jesus is the water of life. The bronze serpent that once was lifted up and saved those that look from being bitten by poisonous snakes, Jesus was lifted up and saves those who look upon him. Maybe he explained the scapegoat in the Old Testament, or drew their understanding to Deuteronomy 21, where it speaks about cursed is anyone that's hung on a tree. That's how Jesus died, cursed and hung on a tree. Did he move from there to Psalm 22, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He had just cried that out days earlier, or draw reference to Psalm 69, where the Messiah cried for because he was thirsty, just to fulfill Scripture, or Isaiah 50, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and spitting. Did he talk of Daniel's 70-week vision? And then on week 69 in the month of Nisan, on the ninth day of 30 AD, Jesus came riding into Jerusalem to fulfill 69 of those weeks? Did he speak of Zechariah 12, that one day Israel would look upon him whom they had pierced? Or Isaiah 53 about God's servant, or the iniquity of him all fall, or the iniquity of us all fallen upon him, our final sacrifice? Did he speak of Zechariah 9, where the Messiah would ride into town on a donkey, be hated without a cause, Psalm 69, be betrayed by a friend, Judas, sold for 30 pieces of silver, or that he wouldn't open his mouth to defend himself, that he was included with criminals at his death? As he's opening their eyes, from Moses all the way through the prophets, showing them this is who Jesus was, and they're walking with him. And we're going to find out later on that their hearts are burning within them, but they still don't recognize this is Jesus. It's incredible. Surely he would have told them that he was the final Passover, because that was the season that had just passed, that he died on Passover day at the very time that Passover lambs were being executed. That's when he was being executed as well. At the beginning, with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted or expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He would give the apostles in the upper room in a little while something similar. I'm not going to go through it all again. We're not going to get there today. But it says in Luke 24, verse 44, "Then he said to them," Jesus just appeared, "these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They didn't get it either. The idea that the Messiah had to suffer was hidden from them, had been hidden and continued to be hidden until Jesus opened up their eyes to be able to see it. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." You know, we find someone else that does something similar. In Acts chapter 8, we find Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in his chariot reading Isaiah 53. And Philip runs up alongside him and says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "Well, how can I if somebody doesn't show me what it means?" And he did that very same thing. Started with that passage and then explained Jesus from the Old Testament as well. Why were they not able to see the suffering of the Messiah. I mean, we know that so well. We might not understand some of the intricate details of it, but to us, it's just part of the message. I mean, we observe the Lord's Supper and talk about his blood. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper and his body that was given, that was broken, why were they not able to understand the suffering of Christ? They were so locked in to his reigning, one aspect of biblical truth that is true, that they ignored or couldn't see the other. And I wonder if we do the same. I mean, they were tired of Babylonian captivity, and then Medo-Persian captivity, and then Grecian captivity, and now it was Roman captivity, and we're just ready for a Messiah. We want the Messiah to come. And Jesus, is it now that you're going to set up your kingdom? And he didn't. And he told him, no, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go. They're going to betray me. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise again. But they didn't get it. They were so locked into him reigning that they didn't get what was over here, and they didn't get what was over here. Can that happen to us? I ask it as a question, but I'd rather make it as a declaration. That can happen to us. Can I give us some painful examples? There are some that are so Baptistic that if you don't use the word Baptist in a conversation with them, they feel like they've slighted God and his causes. And there are others that are so charismatic that if you don't speak of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous things that he does in some part of a conversation, they feel like they've slighted the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there are others that are so reformed that if you don't use the word sovereign 4 or 5 or 6 times in a conversation, they really feel like they're just kind of crawling on the ground as a worm, because that was what was spoken of in Psalms. We can be so locked into what we know that we ignore this over here and we ignore this over here. And that's what these two disciples, they're talking with Jesus. Jesus is opening the Old Testament about himself to them, and they still don't get it. They hadn't gotten it, is the verb tense, and they continued to not get it. And we just got to be so careful that we don't get locked in and drawn in by somebody's ism that we forget to learn the things that God wants us to learn, growing in grace and knowledge. And seniors, we appreciate you and love you. Don't stop growing in grace and knowledge. We need it from our early days. We need it until the very last breath that we take. And I'm guessing your temptations are different than our temptations as well. Their response, once their eyes were opened, and we'll finish with this. They drew near the village, verse 28, to which they were, I didn't mean to throw that all over me. Baptism. No. Yeah. Where do these things come from? So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if we were going further. Jesus acted like, I'm just going to keep on going. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it was towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And I just have a parenthetical question. If somebody asked you to stay with them, to tell them about the Lord, would you interrupt your schedule in life? Jesus did. Well, actually, it was his schedule. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. I don't think this is communion, but it is very unique that Jesus is in a visitor's home and he's the one taking the bread and breaking it and blessing it. It would be the place of the one whose home it was. But when he did that, it says their eyes were open, passive verb. They didn't open them. It wasn't their will. It was God who opened their eyes. Their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. I mean, just poof, he's just gone. He's walked with them for however many of those 7 miles that he's walked with them. He opened up the Old Testament scriptures about who he was and that it was about him, and their eyes are open, and then he just disappears. He just vanishes from their sight. But what's really interesting, in the midst of Jesus vanishing, that was not their conversation. Did you see he was here and now he's not here anymore? Where did he go? We better look for him. That wasn't their conversation. What they said was, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was opening the scriptures to us along the way? It's the word of God understood that just burns within our heart, that burns within our soul. And so so that's what they did. And then this is what they did. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he was talking with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? Isn't it interesting that this is what they're talking about? So this is what they did. They got up from their comfortable house It's dark now. They just got done walking 7 miles to get home. They jump up. They walk the same 7 miles back to Jerusalem to be able to talk with the other disciples. I'm guessing they got there quicker this time than when they got home. When they got home, they were despondent, they were sad, they were dragging, and now they recognize Jesus is alive, he was here, he talked with us, he opened scripture up to us, and then he was just gone all of a sudden. They rose that same hour, verse 33, and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." I find it so interesting that they say nothing about Mary and the women who encountered him at the tomb. The Lord has risen and he appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. What a privileged position this unnamed disciple and this Cleopas that we know very, very little about had. They were probably the two most understandable theologians of their day. Everybody else is walking in unbelief, not understanding the suffering of Jesus. Jesus has opened up his suffering to them, and they recognize that was spoken about me, and this is who I am. I had to suffer, and now I'm alive. Can I suggest, as we honor mothers today, and as we honor those that are seniors among us, that for you mothers and you seniors, your most impactful ministry, activity, service to those around you would be for you to pray for and to mirror what you know of the gospel and to speak it to those that are around you. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Mom, that's your task in life. You might not influence people the way Peter did. You're not supposed to. That's why he was called Peter, and you're called, you fill in your blank. You're supposed to do what God wants you to do. What's the place that he put you on the wall to build? That's what you're supposed to do. Influence and pray for and speak of the gospel to the people in your circle and especially your children. Seniors as well. Don't stop. You continue praying for and speaking of and mirroring the gospel. But we do that, and that's all of us now. Like all of us, we desperately need to continue to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of the truth of the gospel. It's what burned in the heart of these two disciples. Didn't our hearts just burn within us when we were walking along the way and he was opening up those Old Testament scriptures to us? It's what motivated even unto death the apostles and the disciples of the first century. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Amen? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Amen?
Amen.
And yet it's foolishness to those who don't believe. And you might be here and say, that's just foolishness. Jesus resurrected from the dead? I implore you, let the word of God penetrate your mind and your heart and ask God to give you an understanding of what it says. I hope that it's not foolishness to you. Maybe today is the day of salvation for somebody. I know we're a lot of home folks. We've always got a few visitors sprinkled around as well. But we've got kids that are being raised up in the church too. Maybe today is the day that the Lord speaks to your heart about your need for salvation. He did it with the Apostle Paul. He did it with me. He did it with Michael, the different men that served as well. Spoke to our hearts, helped us recognize that in and of ourselves we're not righteous. We wouldn't seek God. We just wouldn't do that. Not all by ourselves. It's the Spirit of God that does that in us. If there's an inkling or a desire to understand a little bit about forgiveness and who Jesus is, that's the Spirit of God illuminating, working in your heart that you might believe. Today could be the day of salvation. you can walk an aisle. I am here. I would be glad to open Scripture and lead you to a place of Jesus died on the cross for me. But if you already know that, right where you're at, it's just cry out to God. God, here I am. That's why I did my mailman's Jeep all by myself. I just cried out to God, here I am. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and I'm asking you to have your way in my life, period, and forever. And he continues to do that. And he'll do it in your heart and your life as well.